A grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God's gift of life is one that you've received twice. It's a gift that you received first when you were conceived in your mother, and it is a gift that all of us by faith have received a second time when we were baptized into Christ. Our faith was put in Him. And yet God's gift of life is something that many people today, some even Christians, take for granted. A couple weeks ago, I'm sure by now many of you have heard, New York passed a new law about the issue of abortion, which legalized abortion really up to the moment that a child is born. And sadly, that was met in many places to the sound of applause and cheering. Following the various reactions to that, even if you weren't following that, you know that we live at a point in our society where there's a lot of confusion about some really basic questions. When does life begin? What's the morality of abortion? And how are we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, how do we respond? Now, abortion, like any topic that gets hijacked by politicians and politics, can be a touchy subject, but it's one that we as a church, we have to talk about because it's an issue that God speaks about. It's not at its heart a political one. It's a moral one. But because it is a topic that gets hijacked by politicians, I know I run the risk of you hearing this message from me today as if I'm supporting one political party or against another. I'm not. I'm addressing this topic today because it's one of those topics about which God does not mince any words. We have to address this topic. And if we can't address it here in a church where God's grace and mercy prevails, then I don't know where we can talk about it. Because at the end of the day, we gather together each week as brothers and sisters in Christ in the sure and certain knowledge that when we come together like this and we confess our sins, God is gracious and merciful, and He forgives us. So I'm going to address it first that issue, that central issue that people seem to have a lot of confusion about, this question, when does life begin? And if you go out and you ask 20 different people, you're likely to get a lot of different responses to that question over when life begins. But for you and I, what's important for us today is to hear what God has to say on that. And so I want to highlight three specific places that God speaks to this issue. The first is actually from our Old Testament reading today, from the prophet Jeremiah. At the very beginning of his book, Jeremiah recounts what God said to him when he came to him and appointed him to be a prophet. He tells us that God came to him and said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." And that's an incredible verse when you stop, you pause, and you consider what God is saying to Jeremiah there. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What God is saying to Jeremiah, what He's saying to you and I, is that before we were even conceived, God knew you and had plans for your life. The second verse is one that's not in our reading. It's taken from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 139. It was a psalm written by David, and in many ways it echoes exactly what God says to Jeremiah. David writes, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none." Conception is itself a miracle. Many of us, we live our lives as Christians. I know I did growing up, reading the scriptures and hearing about all of the miracles that God did in the past, and thinking and wishing and praying that God would do a miracle like He had done before. Something great and amazing. But God does miracles around us every single day if we have eyes to see, and conception is one of those. Because at the moment of conception, what happens is incredible. Where there was one person moments before, now there are two. And this is not just a theological truth, it's a scientific one. From the moment of conception, that child, when it's still 2, 4, 8 cells large, it has a completely unique set of DNA from either its mother or its father. The final passage I want to point you to again is one of our readings. It's the gospel reading for today. And it's one of the more intriguing ones in my own personal opinion. It's the account of when Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. So here again, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." It's impossible to miss, and it has to be pointed out, that one of the first people to recognize Jesus was a child not yet born, John the Baptist. Now, we can change terminology for children in the womb all we want. We call them embryos, fetuses, but it doesn't change the truth. That's a person. There are more passages you could quote and point to when it comes to this topic, but those are probably my top three. But all of them speak to this one truth. When it comes to that question, when does life begin? Life doesn't begin when it's wanted, or when a heart begins to beat, or when a child takes its first breath. Dr. Seuss probably summed it up best. A person's a person, no matter how small. God's Word gives us the necessary foundation to speak clearly and boldly about that topic, that question. But God's Word doesn't stop there. He also addresses many of the other, in many cases, more difficult and pressing questions that this topic of abortion raises. So the most recent statistics on abortion say that by the time a woman is 45, 1 in 4 women will have had an abortion. And those statistics don't change whether we're talking about Christians or non-Christians. And so what that means is, I understand when I'm giving this sermon to a mixed crowd like today, that there are a number of women who have gone through that, who've had an abortion. I know that that also means that there are probably a number of men here today who encouraged it, or who didn't say anything, or who got a woman pregnant and simply walked away. Now, if that is you, and you're living with the pain of that for however long it's been, you need to know what God's Word has to say to you this morning. Because what God's Word has to say to you this morning is that you are forgiven in Christ. And that forgiveness is true whether you feel it or not. It is an objective reality in Jesus Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, you are baptized into His death and into His resurrection. And what that means objectively for you and I is that when you were baptized, your sins, the guilt of your sins, all of those were buried and laid to rest in that tomb that couldn't hold Christ. When you were baptized into Him, your sins and the guilt of those sins was washed away. And it wasn't just the guilt of your past sin that was washed away. See, if baptism only covered the sins up to the moment we were baptized, then we would still have an enormous amount, a lifetime of sin to atone for. But when you were baptized into Christ's death and His resurrection, your sins of your past, your present, and your future, they were forgiven. And I say this not to say that this gives us license to go on continue sinning. It doesn't. But what it means is that we live knowing that in spite of our sin, when we sin, we can take that, we can fall to our knees and confess that to God, knowing with 100% certainty that that sin in Christ has been atoned for and forgiveness is yours. It's why every time when we gather together for worship, one of the very first things we do as the gathered body of Christ is we confess our sins and we hear God's word of forgiveness. It's because we need that reminder constantly. There's another danger, though, with that comes with addressing this topic, and that's the very real danger that some of you could hear this message and leave here feeling self-righteous, thinking to yourself, thank God I never did that. Or thank God I've never been in that situation. But Christianity is not a game of who can sin the least. Now, when it comes to the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, abortion is a violation of that. Abortion is murder. But none of us can hear that and leave today feeling self-righteous. Because Jesus addressed this very topic in Matthew 5. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. What this means is that we are all guilty here. James says much the same thing in his letter when he writes, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of all of it. For the one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So what this means for you and I is that we should speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Hopefully you get the point. We're all in the same boat when it comes to sin. We all, apart from Christ, stand equally condemned before God, regardless of our sin, regardless of the way we live. And that means that we are all equally in need of God's grace and mercy that He gives us freely in Jesus Christ. So to anyone tempted to hear this sermon and cheer, or to hear this sermon and thinking that I'm talking about someone else's sin and not your own, that isn't the case. Jesus told a parable that hits this very point. He said there were two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing off by himself, prayed like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, adulterers, extortioners, unjust, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we're confronted with sin, any sin, it should drive us in humility to our knees before God, crying out honestly, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to leave you with one final thought. I know when it comes to this topic, a lot of times Christians are accused of only caring about babies before they're born, not caring about children after that or people who are in need. So I want to share with you how I've answered that, and maybe it'll help if you ever encounter that yourself. When I've heard someone say that to me, sure, you're pro-life, but you only care about babies before they're born. You Christians, you don't care anything about babies who are already breathing and mothers in need. When I hear that, this is what I say. I honestly have never met a Christian who cares only about a baby before they're born and who would turn a blind eye to a child or a mother in need after birth. I don't doubt that that person might exist because as Christians, we sin just like anyone else. But that's not how we're called to live as Christians. And I can't speak for anyone else, but I can speak for myself and for my church family. When it comes to this issue, I can say, honestly, we care for anyone in need, whether they're born or unborn. So our church specifically, we have a benevolent fund that we've used throughout the years to help families in need with food and utilities and rent. In addition to that, our church and our community sponsors two maternity homes, Our Lady's Inn and Sparrow's Nest, that specifically help pregnant women and young mothers. Beyond that, our local Lutheran churches in St. Charles County, we have banded together and we created an adoption initiative. And we have raised thousands of dollars to help families who are in the process of adoption to afford that, so that children who don't yet have a home and parents of their own can be given one. Beyond all that, we've done baby bottle drives. We've collected diapers for people in need. We care for everyone. So if you ever find yourself in a situation with an opportunity to speak about God's gift of life, don't remain silent. Speak boldly and clearly, and speak compassionately. And if you don't know where to point someone in need, or if you don't know what to say, then talk to myself, talk to Pastor Mark, give our DC Andrew Nelson a call, and we'll help you out. But above all else, please, please know that no matter your sin, no matter your past, God loves you. God has forgiven you in Christ. And nothing in heaven or earth can ever separate you from that love of God in Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.